And we'll ask Albert and Alec to give us the lead around it. Sister Liz, so we should make out all right.
Well, Sister Croucher, you can hear all this clicking going on. We're just getting ready to sing number one, as you can hear from all the directions. And we don't have a piano in Sister Audrey's home just now, and normally we come here Wednesday nights. But so we're starting then on our first hymn, number one, in the first talk of the evening on December the 31st, and from 8 till roughly 10 p.m. So here's the singing, as best as we can do.
This light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, for every path and step.
Evening. Brother Alec, would you like to lead us, please?
Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we desire with all our heads and our hearts before thee at this time, dear Father, we admit together to see in this last, see over this last day of the year, Father, and participate and look into the new year that is shortly to come, and to look over the past. Take energy to go on into the future, Father, by looking over the things that we have done throughout the past year and the things that we would have done had were we able, and to put into our minds the thoughts of doing these things in the future. Now, dear Father, we ask that thou be with us, that we met together at this time. We ask that thou bless each head bowed here this night. We ask thy blessing upon this home, Father, where it is consecrated to thy will. Now, we think of those of like precious faith everywhere, Father, those who are going there, are participating in like meetings, and those who are not, those who are isolated or sick or afflicted. We ask that in this new year which is to come, that we all might come to know thee better and come to do thy will more perfectly as we are able and as we have opportunity, on behalf of thy dear ones and on behalf of the world and those we come in contact. We might be a help to them in any way, or a little help in times of trial and need to anyone we have the opportunity. We ask, Father, that Thou wilt forgive us all our shortcomings, for we know that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and the things we would do we cannot, and the things we do not want to do we do, because of the fallen flesh. Now we ask thy forgiveness, Father, and we ask thy blessing, and thy Holy Spirit that we've met together, thy blessing upon those who will lead us this night. For we ask it all according to thy will, not ours, and only through the name of Jesus our Savior.
Amen. Well, I guess a word of thanks is in order for everybody coming out and joining us from the Langley area in Surrey. We're happy for that. And while we do not represent too many numerically still, there is this much of the Holy Spirit gathered here, and that's an important thing which we can share this together. And to share the service for the night with our prayers and having Brother Albert with us too to take testimony will be an added blessing for us. And being the year end, of course, that is the automatic consideration, isn't it? Take an inventory at the end of the year and see how things are going to be for the year to come. We can try and capture this in so many ways, and there's one way we've all been trying to do, regardless if we had no service tonight, and that would be, of course, in prayer. I'm sure that we have all been consulting the Lord, looking back. Memories fail us, of course, and how could we possibly take 365 days and put it into one day, or should I say in 1 hour? Practically an impossibility. Some of the brethren have a little book in which they write down from day to day little events in their lives or outstanding things, and they peruse that at the year's end. And sort of give us an idea that we thought we would start one for the new year, and as much as the one we started didn't, it's got too many blank pages, so we hope this next year we can fill them in with little details. Because as we drove out to Sister Margaret's, we began thinking, well, what happened since last year on January the 1st? And you know, there's only just a few things that your memory allows you to bring back, recall. Recall is really so small, isn't it? So a book helps, and that's a good thing. And I think Brother Johnny one year recommended that we have a little book and follow that procedure. So, while we may try to capture every way we can the year's end, I have just a few little questions. How full has our cup been? It has been a cup of blessing, and it has been a cup of sorrow. Every cup the Lord pours contains the sorrows and the joys and the blessing. If it was all joys, it would not be good for us. If it was all sorrow, that would not be good to us. We'd be so burdened down. So the wise man, King Solomon, stated that we need the south winds and we need the north winds. And we can look back in the year and we can generalize and find that as an ecclesia we've had the north and south winds. And individually we have as well. Then I thought, have we been on a treadmill? You know what a treadmill is for? It's testing your heart condition. And you get on a roller type of thing and you just run and run and run. And you wear yourself out and you're not getting anywhere at all. So have we made any progress or have we been on a treadmill? Well, it's a time for personal inspection. And I thought maybe in trying to review the year and take inventory that if we could come up with some illustration, which usually is a help to us so that if you forget the evening's conversation and fellowship, at least you will remember maybe the illustration which will help to bring things back. The Master did this, and it was a success, wasn't it? Because all through his writings he used parables, things that illustrated, whether it be sheep or the goats or the wheat or the birds or the sparrows or the rivers or the lakes or whatever, it immediately brings back a trend of thought. So we thought that we could capture tonight by an illustration of discussing the fact that we are traveling to the kingdom. Now within this framework, we'll try to see if we can put ourselves on a road. Now the other day, I had a notice from the government for a recall for my driver's examination. And when I got down there, he says, what are you here for? Well, I said, I don't know. I said, I got a recall in the mail to come down. So he says, well, have you had an accident? I said, no. He said, how's your health been? Well, I said, I did have a heart attack. He says, that's what it was. So every doctor is made responsible for his client that if he happens to be a driver, he must report to the government and is responsible, and the onus is on the doctor to see that they report the condition of one of their patients. And so they had to put a report in that Mr. Chambers had a problem. So I get it back to the government for a recall. And isn't that what happens in our Christian life? And in this past year, how has our heart been? The heart is the thing in our Christian life, isn't it? And so the Lord knows He is a great physician. And He sends us for a recall. Well, anyway, as I sat down for my re-examination, I thumbed through this book. You've all seen it probably, that our drivers at least. British Columbia Guide to a Safe Driving. And I thought, my, there's some interesting things here. And I decided then that maybe it would be a good idea to think of ourselves as individual drivers. We're going to a place, we're going to the kingdom, and to our particular share in it. And as I thumbed through it, I came across a lot of little headings that I thought we could maybe spiritualize in the time, and maybe roughly three quarters of an hour to an hour, and then we're running a little bit over and starting, and then a recess, and then maybe our testimony with Brother Albert. So we think of ourselves, first of all, brethren, of being on the narrow way. And with the hope that we have in our mind, it gives us point in the Christian life to have not just Sunday driving. Sunday drivers go out, they don't know where they're going, they just get in behind the wheel and they just drive and they're slow and pokey along. So Sunday driving is not the Christian way, is it? We have a very definite place that we're all heading for. And we're going to be very attentive to how we get there. All the rules and regulations, as we will see. Now, one of the headings here is that says that safe driving is a combination of knowledge, abilities, and attitudes. I thought that was very good, to acquaint with our driving habits. Knowledge, our abilities, and our attitudes. Well, we'll try and capture these if we can in these few notes. Well, we're going to liken tonight this room unto one of those drive-o training rooms. You ever been in one? Well, everyone who wants to take the driver's examination goes to these private lessons. And each one is allotted a little car. It's to simulate regular driving, regular car. It's got brakes, it's got lights, it's got the signals, it's got everything about it. And then there's a panel, which is like a TV panel, which simulates road conditions. And then on this panel, it shows maybe you're driving at 60 miles an hour and suddenly a car comes out. And then your reaction is tabulated as you put your foot on the brake. And this is all categorized and they know exactly your reaction as though you were out on the road. It's a drive-o training classroom. So each individual, first let us notice, we're not on there as a bus. And we have one driver doing all the driving. First of all, we're each sitting down behind our individual little car tonight. And we're going to try and learn some lessons. Now, the first point they make is knowledge of traffic regulations and consistent observance of them. They are called the do's and the don'ts. Let's apply that. Well, we do not become a law unto ourselves, first of all. The regulations are made for us. And we take our places at the wheel and we say, thy law be done, not mine. Or thy will be done, not mine. God sets the laws, He sets the rules, sets the regulations, number one. So, thy will be done. Knowledge of traffic regulation, consistent observance of them. So all our lives we will be tested on this vital rule. So, reviewing the year, was there any conflict in your mind and mine concerning the will of God as we sat there? Our wills versus the will of God. We will expect it to be the same in the new year. The next point is attitudes towards other drivers, towards regulations. We find that, according to the book, there's one standardized rules or regulation. There isn't a rule for me, and then one for you, and one for somebody else. It's a standardized rules. Well, that's good to know. So what is our reaction when we're really driving behind the wheel And we find people that are violating these standard rules. We grit our teeth and we say, what's the matter with that fellow? Well, what doth the Lord, what doth the law require of thee? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Just and fair, honest and simple requisites we will have to sing. The little victory poem, if you've ever seen it, reads something like this. When you can bear with any discord, just think of yourself in your little car driving along, you're meeting those who are supposed to be holding to the standardized rules, laws, and regulations, and you see the violations. When you can bear with any discord, any annoyance, any irregularity, unpunctuality, that is victory. That is victory. And so when we're on the road and driving and meet our fellow brethren, and these laws are being disobeyed, do we have the long-suffering, the patient endurance that is necessary? And you know what it's like to get in a traffic jam or meet some of these laws that are being violated. Your patience is tried, isn't it? It's your patience that is on trial. And it's the kind that the Greeks suggest that is cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. And when we want to check into our condition and we ask ourselves again, how did we fare in our driving habits in respects to this standardized law? What doth the Lord require of thee? Are we still going to try and be just and love and merciful and walk humbly with thy God? They'll still be required by His grace in the new year. Well, a little quotation comes from a newspaper I read. The Bible is the Creator's communication to us. If He made us, then when something goes wrong, the Bible should tell us how to get it fixed. Isn't that good? It's like an automobile factory. When something goes wrong with your car, you check with the factory manual. The Bible is such a factory manual. So, when things go wrong in the year, we check with the standardized laws and regulations that govern the equipment and its operation. The next little point made is alertness at the wheel. Where were we drowsy at all in 1975? Were we drowsy? One of the worst things in driving a car, of course, is to get drowsy, isn't it? Because you get so drowsy, you can't keep your eyes open, and it isn't very long. Momentarily, Your vision is marred and your sensibility to driving, and you begin to veer off, either into the lane of an opposing car. So getting drowsy is a serious thing. Driving is just as serious in the narrow way, on our way to the kingdom. Because Paul said, we are not of those who sleep. Oh, and many have gone to sleep of our brethren in 1975, all over the world. They've gone asleep. And that's serious, isn't it? So let us keep alert then to our assumed responsibilities. Alertness to our hope. Keep the hope clear before us. By divine promises, they're there for a reason, aren't they? Not just to read mechanically, but they're there that we draw a strength and energy from every promise to help us to keep alert to our hope. The hope for the world, the paying of our vows. Essentially, our consecration. At the end of the year, a lot of brethren renew, in a general way, renew our consecration vows. The original one we made. We can't keep making it over and over again. It was made once and accepted, and therefore we renew what we said we would do varying years ago in our Christian life. So it's a refresher, isn't it, as we sit at the car. We can't say, like the Greyhound says, leave the driving to us. We can't do that in the Christian way, can we? The next point is knowledge of your vehicle and its performance and how well do you keep it serviced. Knowledge of your vehicle and its performance and how well do you keep it serviced. So, I thought of Paul. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. He tells us that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what about this temple? Oh, it doesn't look like very much, but we are made responsible for it. and therefore keeping its performance. Well, each is to recognize that, like Paul says, I keep my body under. I keep it under control. So, the things that I would do, I do not. But we cannot make these the excuses to neglect our driving, can we? And our alertness at the wheel and being aware of the vehicle that we work with. And so we each try to keep our bodies as best a condition as we can with our age factor, our youth, and whatever it is, to keep it as best condition as we can so that we can remember it's the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit works through. A treasure in an earthen vessel. So we help each other to do that. What are our capabilities? Remember it says, and we are to watch its performance. Well, each one has a talent, one or more. And we are to use it to get the highest performance from that talent which every one of us has. Maybe some have the talent of phoning someone and helping, cheering and comforting, seem to have a knack that way of assisting, writing letters. Whatever way it is, whatever we can do in the Lord's service, it has to be watch our performance, the suggestion is. We cannot allow the motors to get sluggish. And when our motors are just buzzing around town, hardly getting up any speed, we all know that drive cars, they get very sluggish. The carbon begins to develop in it, and the car doesn't perform the same. But at high speeds, a car behaves a whole lot better, and you get better for it, and its motor is cleaner. So by a zeal and a high-spirited, geared driving in the Christian way on our journey will help us to keep our condition of our car better. To obtain a driver's license, you must qualify in a driver's examination. We just don't write up our own driver's license. We have to have an examination. We don't set our own rules or our own standards. No one taketh this honor unto himself, except he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So it's a wonderful honor, wonderful privilege, then to be offered this driver's test, driver training test, to qualify finally. Finally, if we will be issued really a driver's license for the work beyond the veil. But now we're in the probationary time, the training time. And that's what the rules are all about. Probationary in the Lord's service. Now the next point they make is the examination will determine several things. That you know the rules. And as I sat there, they emphasize this a great deal on the first page here to study this book. And you know, when I went down there, I thought I was just going to have an eye test and then go out on the road with the fellow that takes you out. And that's all there was to it. Well, he starts, and I never even read this for years since I read it. So he starts to ask me questions from it about signs and that. And I was under some I defaulted on because they had changed the signs and I wasn't up on it. But anyway, I was okay and passed through. But it reminded me of the scripture then, that you know the rules, study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So, it's a case of studying the manual, isn't it? Studying the book, studying the manual. Continually, day after day. A very personal thing. And that was the outstanding thing I noticed in all the rules and regulations, was it brought it down to the individuality of each one of us. And I think that this is something that the testings amongst the brethren have determined, that not sufficient amount of private study has been done by the brethren around the world. That there's a tendency to let George do it, to sit as a passenger in the car, let someone else do the driving, and just sit there and take everything in nicely. That will never make us a driver, will it? So private study, I believe, is so important in order to qualify for our final driver's license. The next point is that you recognize the signs, signals on the highway. That reminds us of what Jesus said. When you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and rejoice, for your deliverance draweth nigh. We're to watch the signs, the signals, indications of where we are in the stream of time and prophecies being fulfilled. And then Jesus said, just like the signs say, take heed, Jesus said, all through his ministry. Take heed. The apostles said the same thing. And then you come when you're driving, and there's a signal. It says, a sign rather, it said, slow down, curve ahead. But you don't bother slowing down. It says, slow to 40. It's banked accordingly. Mechanically, it's all being tested. Centrifugal force exactly knows that at 40 miles an hour, you'll take the curve fine. But at 60, oh no. Centrifugal force is too great, and over you go, and you begin to roll, causing our death. Therefore, that you recognize the signs and the signals on the highway and obey them. That we recognize the signs, the warnings, the admonitions that the apostles give us, the advice from them, if we will heed them, we will have full control of our vehicle then. That you meet the necessary physical and visual standards. Reasonable care of our bodies keep our vision of truth clear. That you meet the necessary physical and visual standards. Then it goes on that you fully understand your individual responsibility while operating a vehicle. That you fully understand your individual responsibility while operating a vehicle. And then Paul says on this point, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us, not left the other driver, but being left us, any of us seem to come short of it. And we might fail then in our venture in this narrow way, having put our hand to the plow, as it were, that we begin to look behind or slacken down. Our driving habits are not to be controlled by any except the rules the Lord lays down. Each must give an account. Your test consists of a written test on rules. Again, it says, study your manual. Examine yourselves. See if you'll be in the faith. Then comes the vision test. You have to watch for color vision, depth perception, fusion, field vision. Now, applying these, what about our color? Well, you get a panel, and there's a lot of dots all over, different colors. And in there, there's a number, like a number 2. And if you can't detect that number 2, then you don't have color vision, proper balance of your vision. So it shows up all right, then they can soon find out. All right, what about our color? Do we have good color vision? Green in the Bible represents everlasting life. Can we see the promises of everlasting life for the world of mankind and eternal life as it will be for the Lord's people too? Or how about the red? Does the red show up real bright? Red represents the ransom, doesn't it? Do we still have that in proper perspective so we see its relationship not just to the few of the Lord's people, but to all mankind? A ransom for Adam, so that Adam can come back and all his children come back. Do we have good vision on the reds? How about the purples? Purple in the Bible represents royalty, doesn't it? The divine promises that God has promised. Are they still yours? Remember Brother Russell says, claim them with your Lord in prayer and with one another. Purple. The beautiful promises were unmerited to us, brethren, but they represent the privilege of living and reigning with Christ. Then what about the blues? Faithfulness. The faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, the faithfulness of our Lord, and those that have gone beyond, and each one being faithful to each other in the narrow way, to help where and whenever possible. How about the whites? Oh, we can get the white soil, and it shows up so much easier than we can in these other colors. And they represent righteousness and purity. Purity of thought. Purity of motive as far as possible. We saw an illustration today of even the area of slang coming into that of Christian professing men. Even slang seems to be unbecoming to God's people. Because I can't imagine the master going around in his day using coarse and slang language in his conduct and relationship to the people. It's a high standard then. How about depth perception? Depth perception. No, they move a little article back and forth. Then they tell you, when it asks you, when is it even? Well, it may be way back here, and you may tell them it's even, but it begins to move it, and then he brings it like this. And he can tell by your eyesight whether you have depth perception. What about our depth perception? How about the promises of the past, way in the distant past? Can we bring them up to date in our own lives, bring them up parallel? Can we bring the promises of the past ahead so that we see their fulfillment in our day and not waiting for them way on into the future? Do we have good depth perception of the promises of God? Then what about fusion? Fusion is when you fuse things together. That is the capability of singling out texts that have a very vital relationship to certain scriptural subjects, whatever it happens to be. So that text here, we single it out and it's fused in so tightly and becomes a concrete, solid proof of the subject we are studying. Whatever text it is related to the resurrection, to faith, or our hope, or whatever, can we bring the text into play and see how it fuses together? Or is the text still a bewildering one and we can't just place it in relationship to the subject we are studying? Good fusion ability. What about field vision? All these things mentioned in the manual to get your driver's test as they examine. Field vision. That's the ability to have a panoramic grasp of all the area in front of you. The danger of some sight is to narrow down so that you do not see out the sides. So having a field vision is how far can you put your fingers out and still see them? Some people can't put them out more than this. Beyond that, it's disappeared. So good field vision then gives us the ability as Christians to bring everything into focus concerning present events, the Christian life, all things pertaining to fulfilled prophecy. Get a real field vision of what is happening in this harvest time or the end of the age where we happen to be living. What about our hearing? It asks about hearing. Good sensitivity to the Lord's voice. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Keep a good hearing to the Lord. The blood was put on the right ear, on the right thumb, on the right ear. Our hearing, listening for the voice of the Lord through His providences in our lives, asking Him to overrule, to guide us, and so on. And He doesn't speak to us in audible voices, but He speaks to us through His Word, isn't it? So that we can relate text then to our experiences. Have a good hearing. Hearing the music of the harvest message. How harmoniously it rings, friends. How harmonious. Now what about the road test? You see, it isn't all theory. We have to go out on the road. And this reminds us of the fact that we have to have those actual experiences. And inasmuch as it's not all theory, we are to be tested, Brother Russell says in Volume 6, at the fourth quarter mark. At the fourth quarter mark. Which is love. Love for our enemies. Love for those that disagree with us. It's easy to love those that love you. But our love is to go beyond that. To those that have indicated any other attitude to us. Can we still love them? It is like Peter says, concerning the fiery trials that are to test you. Well, what about the road test itself? They say here that you are the driver. You are the driver, and you determine your own score. Got that underlined. You determine your own score. If you do these things, we're reminded, good and faithful servant, come up higher. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. On page 7, it gives a little outline of your driver's examination, how your test is graded. Everything you do will be observed by the examiner. There are definite reasons for immediate failure, such as serious violations, a dangerous action, an accident, refusing to follow instruction. Your driving errors will be scored on a road test report form. On the completion of the test, your examiner will give you a copy of the report form and discuss the errors with you. He will advise you if you have qualified or if your score indicates further practice is needed. This examination is required in the interest and safety of those who use our highways. So relax, do your best. This will assist you, both you and the examiner. Isn't that nice? The examiner will be observing. The gentleman that went out with me had logged up 5 million miles. He was a trucker, an ex-trucker. 5 million miles. I thought I had done pretty good with 750,000 miles. But he put on 5 million miles. And he looked for this job, and there was an opening, so he went in. So he pointed out little things to me, which you begin to forget about. Because he says he's going to advise you, he's going to help you and instruct you. And isn't that just what the Lord does? And we are to do this, too. Meditate upon these things. You notice what it said? You're not only a safety for yourself, but safety for the other drivers. And I like that. And I thought of Paul. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed to thyself. Rules, regulations, driving, care. And the doctrines, continue in them. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself, be a protection to yourself in your driving, and them that hear thee. I like that. We then become, brethren, by this cautious driving attitude, a care to each other. We will save ourselves in this sincere effort, and we will be instrumental in saving each other, showing what is proper. So we do have a mutual responsibility, or as the Scripture says, we are our brother's keeper. And we cannot again say, oh, well, it's for the other fellow. It's for us, isn't it? But it's profitable, because in saving ourselves by obeying his rule, we will also help each other and save each other in the process. So driving is so very important. A driver's re-examination can be called for at any time. So they say, in 1976, brethren, we will be re-examined. We will continue maybe the next year to be re-examined. Until finally the Lord says, come up higher, it is enough. When their works shall follow them and their labors shall cease. Because driving is a tenced affair. But the easier we feel at the wheel, the better it will be, and the less danger of conflict and accidents. So the better we become acquainted with the manual and all the parts and working parts, then we will feel more at ease as we become acquainted with the Lord's Word, and then it will make it easier when the final last time comes. Well, now let's move over to some illustrations in our driver training course. Each illustration is worth 10,000 words, right? So I'll have less to say, and the story, the pictures will say more. So here are some things for us to consider as we press along in 1976. The narrow way, remember, we're not off it yet. We will not be off it until we get our driver's license, till we finally pass the test. The man who takes you out on a test will note the position, first of all, of your hands. He said to me, I notice you don't drive always with both hands on the wheel. Well, it becomes habitual to you, and how many of us that are drivers kind of drive along with one arm on and the other on the edge of the door, you know, and you feel very confident. But the prescribed way is 10 past 10. That's where you have your hands when you're driving for proper safe driving, so that you can make the full sweep in the event of something suddenly appearing. 10 past 10. Well, some of us get a little careless, all right, and I know I do myself, and I just rest my arm. But the advisable place, where should we have our hands? 10 past 10. Where should we as Christians have our hands? Let's take the wheel. Two grateful hands to thank the Lord whose blessing never ceases. Two faithful hands to glorify the Father and the Son. Two gentle hands to ask that God grant all enduring peace. Two reasons, two hands to toil until the Master's work is done. All right, let's put both hands on the wheel. And now, it was suggested that tonight be the form of an admonition. But I wonder sometimes if we do not realize what the word admonition really means. According to our dictionaries, the word admonition means to inform, reprove gently, to instruct, to warn, to urge, to remind, and to exhort. Well, you know there's such a thing as a demolition derby. Ever been at one? Well, all the cars get in a big semicircle, and on the circumference of the field, they all drive in with their backs of the cars out. Now, these are old cars that are plain wrecks, and they're ready for the heap anyway. But each driver's set in there, and he's strapped in. Now, the objective is for the last one driver to remain. And the cars must be in motion, and then they all put it in gear, and they all ram for the circle. 30 miles an hour, maybe more than that. This is a demolition derby, you see. And the last car that can continue to move and chug along, no matter if it's burning or steam puffing out, why, you get the prize and the honor. But we're not in a demolition derby, brethren. No, no. We are driving for the sake of each other. But we're driving so that we can instruct each other. Or as Paul said, exhort one another while it is yet called day. We are to warn one another. So often it is the case that it's forgotten that we each have this responsibility. So frequently and infrequently, it's the servant of the class, the elder, that is in the position maybe to draw on these warnings, which after all only come from the manual and are merely passing them on. And we forget our individual responsibility that we are driving together individually in the drivo training simulated car for the sake of each other. And so it's for each of us in 1976 to have our hearts open for admonition from someone down there, someone here, someone there, no matter who. And if we catch the idea of admonition and what it's all about, then we see that every one of these are scripturally substantiated. That's our job for 1976. Not just today as we take inventory, but for each day of the year to come to be a help. Now, to start your car, it says here, you have to be, he takes note to see if you're familiar with your car. And you take your keys out and you're fumbling around and you don't know which is the right key to get in the ignition. He judges you and he feels you're not familiar enough with your car, your vehicle. Well, we have to have keys too in this driving test that we're examining. You see, the Lord said you take away the key of knowledge and you become leaders of the blind and both fall into the ditch. We have to have keys then tonight. So the first thing we do as we sit there, we take the key and we put it in the ignition. We know the right key. We're familiar with our keys. So we put it in and we turn the ignition on. And we're ready to go. All right? We've all got our keys in. Well, first of all, we better assure ourselves that the Bible does talk about keys. And there's so many places. Just to start with, why, Matthew 16. You remember when the Lord came and he said after 3 years, he said, "Whom say people that I am?" "Well, you're John the Baptist, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And he knew that flesh and blood hadn't revealed that. Scribes and Pharisees hadn't told Peter this. But the Holy Spirit had told Peter and instructed him that indeed Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the one in which this foundation was to be built, this church. So he gave Peter keys. He gave him two keys. Peter used these keys in harmony with God's plan when he first opened up the opportunity at Pentecost. He gave the first Pentecostal sermon. And there was the opportunity open to the Jews to be transferred over now to be part of the house of sons. And then he still had another key, which a few years later, in AD 36, he used to open it for Cornelius, for the Gentiles.
He had two keys, and he used them faithfully, didn't he? Then the Bible talks about Revelation 1:18. Well, just acquainting ourselves then that how the Bible uses keys, and we've all been given a key, and so Jesus will use the keys to open his prison house of death by and by during the kingdom. The worthies will be the first one to be unlocked and let free. And then some years after the government has established itself in the earth, then of course they'll begin to pray for their loved ones, and they'll find that that prison house door has been opened. Arrangements has been made for them. And so their loved ones will come out. What a happy time. And then Jesus said that he has the key of David. And he's using that key, first of all, on behalf of the church, to release them and allow them to come out. I am he that opened it and shut it, and shut it, and no man opened it. He opened the way to the high calling by the consecration of himself. Opened a new and living way. And then he's going to use that key again on behalf of the world, the authority that is invested in the Lord. All right, how about some other keys that we have found that have been such an aid to us? The divine plan of the ages, the time is at hand, the King, thy kingdom come, Armageddon, the atonement, the new creation. They have all been six keys of tremendous aid to the Lord's people in the gospel age, in the harvest time. To draw the teachings of the apostles and the Lord and all the, but they had to say, draw them all into six handy little books. But when the time passed along, there were some things puzzling. By 1916, Brother Russell became a little concerned about some things that had not yet reached his expectation. So he went into his library, and he sort of condensed and compressed, is the way I like to put it, these six keys on a single ring. And then he made a door, and he passed them all through, as it were, through the keyhole. And we're going to come on this side now, and we think that the harmony of the volumes comes through, and they come out in sort of one key, as it were. And there were several things that had to be reviewed in the light of 1916, and the fact of the passing of time, and things did not develop quite like he expected. So we think that 1916 is very important. And the subjects he treated was the glorification of the church. He says, why, the harvest goes grandly on, and we know of no time limit here. Well, that was good, because in one of these volumes he said the church would be all gone. But you see, he corrected it. That's our truth. He corrected it as he passed it through this very important date here, and through the means of the four words, he began to express his thought a month before he died, which I feel was providential for your sake and my sake, that we would begin to wonder concerning these things that were contained in here. Now, these are only isolated things. The bulk of the keys were wonderful, and they have the musical jingle to them. But they needed clarification. Then came the subject of Israel. When he began to go over prophecy, and he saw much more was to happen than had been fulfilled at that date. And so we left it open in view of this, that a lot of things were yet to happen. And you and I, with hindsight, brethren, can look back for 50 years, 60 years. We look back on the expectations concerning the events in the land of Palestine, and just think how many things have happened that have added just the grandeur to the subject of Israel. And then the Gentile times. Well, we know that they ended in 1914. And though we know that he expected them to be completely out of power, it was just the least that ran out. The right to rule. And then we began to see forces began to work to evict them, to prove the point that the least had been torn up. It was all over with. And now it has taken time. Just time to do it. Then the harvest. Well, you and I wouldn't be here today, brethren, would we? Not one of us. If it hadn't been for the fact that we realize that the harvest goes grandly on. And that he clarified this. And so 1, 2 to 6, all are beautiful, harmonious clarification. The subject of justification, it hadn't changed, because you're either just or you're not just. But as to when it applies, he clarified that. All these things, 1916, brethren, was a very eventful year. A final message for the church as the wise and faithful servant left the scenes. And do you realize that more years have passed with the absence of that wise and faithful servant than the period of time when he was on earth to serve us from 74 to 14. So he left, and that's a difficult thing. Because if the apostles, when the apostles were there, all the brethren could run to them to have their questions answered, puzzling affairs and situations. While Brother Russell was with the brethren, they had the advantage of being able to write to him or go to him and so on. But you and I don't, do we? We have to take peace and sincerity, recognize this facet of this year, and come out with a single key that brings harmony to those bodies. Well, keys. That's so important. But here's a key that is also important, which we shouldn't lose sight of. Quoting Brother Russell, chronology is the stem, the handle by which all the prophetic time proofs as notches or wards of the key are held together and operated. Let us not throw this key away, brethren, in the effort to drive to the kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that because we cannot understand chronology, and not all of us can, and all of us lack a real thorough understanding. But let us be careful that we don't knock chronology, because we may not have the capabilities to understand it thoroughly. The subject matter is taught in the Bible, because how would 454, the 70 weeks, 539, 1799, 1829, 1846, 1874, 1878, 1881, and 1914. How would we understand it except it is part of chronology? And they all represent the wards and the notches as prophecies, not just to us with dates that concern us, but what about back in these periods of times? Those events were meaningful to those brethren. And it was chronology that played its part. And as Brother Russell says, a key which will unlock a treasure casket difficult to open evidently is the true key. And can we, with chronology, which is a simple chronological adding up from Adam all the way down, noting the events, fulfilled prophecy, isn't that complicated affair, brethren? So it has its place as one of the keys in our driving. But suppose we had all these keys. Here are some master keys. The condition of heart, number one. All we may have is all over in our homes. We have such accessibility to these things of our day with the printing and so on. We can run up to the corner library. We can Xerox anything we want, brethren. Wonderful facilities today, but with all those keys that we've talked about, if we don't have these keys, we lose the worth of the others, and our driving will not be that successful. For instance, what is the condition of our heart? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Then I dwell. God dwells with him of a contrite heart. Not the haughty driver that's driving down, doesn't care about anybody or anything, but one that is considerate and thoughtful, prayerful. The Lord dwells with them. To do justly, as we read a while ago, walk humbly with thy God. And the whole need not a physician. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's one key then. And this leads to a trustworthiness. God can trust them, and we can trust one another as we acquire this spirit of our condition of our heart. Then let's think of sincerity. Well, that gives the thought to be an open face. Or as Brother Swanson used to say, that we have a head that's made of glass. And brethren can see what's coming and going, as it were, because we have nothing to hide. We're in this thing, and our sincerity then should make us open face as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Oh, how important this is. Not getting into some of the great and things of depth in the Word of God to start with, but let us get well and thoroughly grounded in the milk of the Word. Desire the sincere meat of the Word. It doesn't say that. If we desire the sincere milk of the Word, the Lord will see to our growth, brethren, that we will understand the meat. Or we won't be like Paul says in Hebrews, the 5th chapter of some. For the time that you should be teachers, you need to learn again the first principles of the Word of God. So there's no other way. We can't eat a plate. We have to drink milk first. We do that faithfully, year in and year out, with the meat, rather than our sincerity will shine them off. The psalmist says, to those that hunger and thirst, these are the ones. Those that are faint and cry, they are fed and they are watered. Then he tells us, sanctify them through thy truth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Sincerity, don't lose that key. Then full consecration, that renewal tonight, today. And then every day of our life, not wait till next year, 31st, but all through our driving career, let us be renewing our consecration. In fact, Brother Russell says it's nice to go back, that if possibly in your life, maybe every one of you can look back to the time when maybe you knelt with the Lord at a given time, maybe you spoke out loud to the Lord, which He recommended when we made our consecration, so that we can go back and, as it were, hear ourselves. To do that is very helpful through the year, to go back to the day you made your consecration. I like that. Then let's think of God as the God of order. And then we think of harmony of His Word. Don't lose this key, because there's nothing in the Word of God that is contradictory. If it seems so, put it on the shelf. The Lord will show us, and we'll take it off maybe at a later date, and we'll find that it is not contradictory. Then let us rightly divide the Word of truth. Let us not lose that key. Then let us think of the literal and symbolic aspects of the Word of God. When is it literal? When is it symbolic? Let us link these together, and they will make for harmony. And then let us remember that the Bible is not contradictory. The Bible is not contradictory. And if somebody says it is, by our studies we know that it is not contradictory. Well, now, my notes tell me here that they mention the fact that sober driving is so important, and our minds must be clear. Sober driving. One that is intoxicated, their sensitivity is dull. These roadblocks are a very good thing, aren't they? They've saved many a life, many an accident, much damage to car, and costs and so on. So, having a clear mind, and that is just what the Word of God gives us, isn't it? The spirit of a sound mind in our driving habits, our association. It will lead to soundness of mind. But it's all up in the mind, isn't it? The potentials of the mind. The mind is a clearing house. The success in the Christian way will be done with the battles in the mind. And Satan knows that. And Satan knows today. He does not exert his pressure on us with physical persecution during this harvest time. Very few of the Lord's people have suffered through persecution of the flesh. There have been in communist territories and places, but it is the exception rather than the general for the Lord's people. And therefore, brethren, to be driving in this driver training class in our lifetime, we've got to keep clear. Now this will illustrate then the place that the mind has in our Christian life. Thoughts. Have I full control of my thoughts, or are they subject to circumstances? In the human life, the thought realm is the seat of the greatest difficulty with which a soul is confronted. Our thoughts are so difficult to control, so entirely independent of any known law, and to order right seems an impossibility. Isn't that right? Have you found this in 1975? in your driving habits? Our thoughts. Well, it's power. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As we think, so are we. So, that puts it pretty square, doesn't it? Our driving, then, is how we think. I can never be better than my thoughts. Can we be better than our thoughts? The thoughts, then, in the thought realm, become so important to our success in the Christian way. Now, I think more than I speak or act. Right? 1976. I speak more than I think or act. I think. My thoughts are springs of both thought and action. My thoughts are like a spring, a place from which all this emanates. Where? Our minds, our thought. So our thoughts have to be aware of them. Now, it disregards my holiest moments, and they are invaded. How many times in the sweetness of prayer alone have our minds begin to reason and logic, as Brother Ed Fay used to say of a case of a sister that was talking about how many loaves of bread she had to make the next day in the time when she was praying to the Lord. And how many times do our thoughts run away? Our holiest occasions, thoughts change from what they should. The uncontrolled thought of this moment is that moment. What are we going to do with that moment? With an uncontrolled thought. My temptations come to me mainly by my thoughts, which gather strength from past victories or losses. On the other hand, let's say to discipline our thoughts, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Isn't this true? Aren't our thoughts doing that? So we can put the right thoughts in our driving, keep our vision clear, and driving on our way in the narrow way to our goal. And then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, as Paul says. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's a big job ahead.